First of all, look at Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4. And let's talk about influence. Another key word, influence. Say influence. A lot of words here, but they're all important words. Micah chapter 4, verse 1 is a prophetic scripture for our day. It says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days," which would be these days, "that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow into it. Many nations shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths.'" Now, I did do a blog post about this in the videos out there you can watch, but I'll just say this in summary. What the scripture is saying to us is, first of all, mountains are the biggest objects we have on the face of the earth. And so the idea God's giving us is, of course, something big, imposing, nothing bigger. And God says, the prophecy says that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established, and it says this, on top of the mountains. So all the mountains of this world, all the mountains of your need, the mountains of people's opinions, the mountains of politics, the mountains of entertainment, the mountains of violence. I mean, every mountain, everything that's big is a mountain, both good and bad. There's mountains of art, mountains of business, right? All, and some people themselves become mountains. You know, presidents are like mountains. But the Bible says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains. See, my God is bigger. That's right. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, all right? That's an encouraging word, isn't it? Because guess who the house of God is? Jesus and his people. He says this, "And it shall be exalted above the hills, and people will flow into it." This is not just folk coming to church. I'm talking about people who haven't yet come to God are going to flow into the house of the mountain of God. See, people, church is popular now, you know. Church is a popular thing now. But we don't need more church. We need more Jesus in the church. Amen. We don't need churchianity. We need Christianity. And so when people come flowing in, they need to see Jesus in us. Watch this, verse 2. "Many nations shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord.'" Whole nations will turn to God. It's happened in the past or it happened in the future. Nations sometimes turn to God. It said some nations, many nations, not all, many. But they're saying this. People come and say, "Let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob." Why God of Jacob? Because Jacob speaks of what? Excellence. Remember that? The excellence of Jacob. We taught you about that. The Bible talks about Jacob I have loved. God says, "I have loved Jacob, hated Esau." He didn't hate the men. He hated their behaviors. Esau's behavior was rejecting his birthright. Had no respect for and regard for things of God. In fact, the word Hebrew says he was a profane man. Profane, root word for profanity. Profane means no concern for spiritual things. No concern for spiritual reality. Just don't care about it. God hates that. But he said, "I love Jacob." So then when people come to the house of God, they're coming to the house of the God of Jacob. They come into excellence. They come in to see what the best looks like. I mean, spiritually, even naturally in some dimensions. Then it said, the people are saying this. They are saying, "Let us go." Watch it now. They are saying, listen, when God, the word says that folk become willing in a day of God's power. When people get a hold and get a glimpse of what they can have in Jesus, oh, they come running. I came running. Way back in 1978, I came running. Nobody make me go to church. Nobody make me. I wanted to serve God once I experienced that new life. So he says, they will say, "Let's go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, And they say, he will teach us his ways. The people are saying, God will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. That's a made-up mind right there. Amen. When folk get their minds made up, you don't have to beg them to pray, beg them to give, beg them. Oh, no, there's no begging. When people experience the mountain of the Lord's house, oh, they're going to want more of that. But now it's up to us to present to them properly, right? We must represent and present properly. Next key scripture is Matthew 5. This is empowered text for us to consider. Matthew 5, 14. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Let me back up and give context again. Because formerly Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I'm the light. You're all disciples. But it came a time when he saw fit to say, now, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor did he light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So Jesus now is empowering his disciples, right? Say empower. Yeah. Empower means to give authority and power to do something you couldn't do. He empowered them by his teaching, by his example. Now he's saying, all right, here it is. You're a light to the world. You're a city on the hill. Interestingly, that really matches what we read before, because the city on the hill, that's like the house of the mountain of God, right? The house of the mountain of God is the city on the hill. Y'all see that? I mean, God never, never, ever planned to be second place, third place, bottom. God's going to be the head and not the tail. Amen. He wants us to be the same way. Amen. Morally, amen? Even sometime in natural things. He says here that, going on, Jesus said, let your light so shine that men may see. Now that's why, listen, that's why I'm on Facebook. That's why I have websites. That's why I'm on Twitter. That's why I'm on Google Plus. That's why I'm on Instagram and Tumblr. I am everywhere where I can be. Not for me, but to shine a light. Because what's the point of having a light? Nobody ever sees it. Well, my little friends see it. Your friends don't need to see your light. It's the people who are in darkness. That's why I'm on. Now, I don't put everything out there in public. I don't make everything public, obviously. But I want people to see what God is doing, what I'm doing. Because then the Bible says that they may see your works and glorify who? God. Folk got enough sense, know this. When you do something for the Lord that's a blessing, they know it's not you. They know it's God. Now, I post a picture about me eating chicken wings, that's me. When I put a blog post up, I put up a photograph. You know, I mean, these are things God gave me to do. I'll put a little thing together with scripture and a photograph and send a message out like that. You know, the blog post, all that stuff is just my light. It's what I can do. Some folk can sing. I write. I publish. I produce. So the point is, whatever your light is, let your light, let my light. Say let's, let my light. My light is different than your light. But check this out. This will bless you right here. Let's say if I've got a 60-watt light, and I shine that. Don't go very far. It's my light. But then, hey, you got a 60-watt. You got a 60-watt. Ed Owens got a 100-watt, you know. He's brighter. Whoever. Now, but put all these lights together, it's a blinding light. I mean, it's a blinding, life-giving light. You follow me? The idea is, we don't try to replicate, duplicate. We simply do what we can and what God has called us to do. And then that becomes collectively our witness to the world. So when we're not letting our light shine, we are actually diminishing the opportunity for people to see what God is doing. Everybody who knows Jesus should have let the light shine some kind of way. You know, Moses used the tablets of clay. He would have used an iPad if he had one. I'm telling you. Whatever they had, they used. Tablets, scrolls. Whatever they had, they used it to put the word out. Papyrus, which is a, there was Papyrus. Papyrus is a type of a material for scroll. There was parchment. There was clay tablets. Main three items. We have a lot more today. God has made it possible for us for his voice to not be overwhelmed by the noise of this world. All the stuff the world is on, we should be on. Not doing what they do, but using it the way that God planned. You follow me? Say, let my light shine. Yeah, before men. See, before people. Not to your friends and family only. To everybody. That they may see your what? Good works. All right, third scripture. Colossians 1 and 10. Let's say this is the empowering text, one of them. Colossians 1, verse 10 says, So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So he says to us, in the whole context, you should read the whole thing, but it says here, we should walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Right? When you represent your companies, your jobs, wherever you work, wherever you go, you're wearing that coat or that hat or that, you know, you're known to be an employee or team member. You represent your company, don't you? They do. Remember, Pastor Mark told me when people graduated Rhema Bible College in Tulsa, they were told, students, take all the stuff off your car, all the bumper stickers, everything off your car. All right? Because your car may wind up, you may sell your car. Your car may be bought by somebody who will use it for the wrong purpose. There's a Bible College bumper sticker on the back of your car. And I think they're also saying, kind of in an indirect way, you might act crazy one day, you know. And so, in other words, don't take our name anywhere that's not worthy of who God is in us. You follow me? Well, more than our cars, how about our lives, our minds, that we ourselves want to, and we are, but want to be walk worthy of God. Watch this, fully pleasing him. That's a big one right there, to fully please God. Jesus said, I always do what pleases God. Now, I can't say that. That's my goal. But Jesus actually said it. I always do what pleases him. But in Christ, we can get there. We can achieve that, can't we? And he says, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So our work needs to be fruitful. The only reason I won't do something or stop doing something is not fruitful. I have no problem trying something, and if folk don't respond to it, pull it back. Find the right season for it. Amen. Or find a different method or a different way. Because every work needs to be fruitful. Because, well, I'm more focused now on this than ever. I don't have time to be unfruitful. I got no more time to do stuff that's not fruitful. When other things I can do that are fruitful. I got a lot of things going on, so let me do what's fruitful. All right? What God is blessing and what people will receive at the moment. Now, sometimes, listen, y'all, things you do, if folk don't respond, it doesn't mean God wasn't in it. It means folk didn't respond to it. How many times have you preached to somebody who didn't get saved? You keep preaching to the same person over again? No, stop. You ought to get saved. I love you. God wants to save you. Well, if they don't hear you at the moment, you leave it. Let God drop a seed, get out of the way. Right? So if you do something, doesn't bear fruit right away, leave it there. Leave it in God's hands. Maybe somebody else will pick it up and run with it. I can't say what all that God is doing. I can only say God is faithful. I know he's faithful. And my eyes can't detect always God's faithfulness. Because guess what? Your obedience is also faithfulness. So the thing is, we want to please God, bearing fruit, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Say increasing, increasing. Not decreasing. Yeah. So that we want to be sure that we are reading the Word of God, understanding God's Word, receiving teachings, reading gospel material, whatever God puts in front of you that's for you, You should consume it, receive it, be increased by it. You believe that? Because the thing is, we are not like people who can store up everything and then hold on to it and just, you know, wait for the next opportunity. No, we have to continue to receive from God, stay in His presence. You know, we are less like a battery, and we are more like something plugged into the wall. Right? If you plug me in, I'm good to go. You unplug me, I can't go. That's the motto, isn't it? Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the what? If you abide in me, you can do everything. So then the battery concept is, well, I go to church, listen to a half hour message, hour message, get full, charge up, go out in the world. That's a wrong model. We never disconnect from God. Now we have His presence always, but the idea is even the abiding presence comes from our continual connection to God. You got that? All right. Let's now define to you again the word empower. Empower, simple definition is to help people gain power or authority to do something great. Simple definition. Help people gain power and authority to do something great. Now, of course, that begs the other side of the equation is how can I empower others if I've not been empowered myself? So our focus now is being empowered to empower other people. Let me ask you this question, though. What can we help people to do that they could not do without our help? It's a great privilege to help people, to empower people, isn't it? I think, didn't you teach swimming, Kiara, for a minute? Yeah. That's a great thing, to teach somebody how to swim. I submit a lot of subjects here today. Got a lot of people here today. You could help. All right. I won't take a poll. Every time I ask people, raise their hand, who can swim? I know I can't. It's a cultural thing, I think, you know. All right. No, here it is. I can't get my hair wet. That's why we can't swim. Okay. That's it. That's why we can't swim. I can't get my hair wet. That's why we can't swim. I mean, ladies, that is, you know, and some guys, too. But think about it. It's a tremendous thing to be able to give somebody power to do something they could not do before you help them do it. That's a tremendous thing. We should live like that. We should live like that. It's a part of our lives. Well, ministry, that's the whole point of ministry. The entire point of ministry is doing exactly that. But all of us are in ministry in some form or fashion. So then, next question is then, who are you becoming because of what Jesus did in you? All right, how is He empowering you? What are you becoming? I know you're saved. I know you love God. You are, you know, God's put His grace, His presence, His Spirit in you. I mean, you are a child of God, but who are you becoming in terms of your purpose? And let me ask you this, then, what do you want to do that you haven't already done? What do you want to do? What does God want you to do that you haven't already done? The thing is, I know the temptation to settle. Listen, it's easy to settle. When you've done a lot and you've lived a long time and you think you've, you know, accomplished a lot, it's time for me to retire and just chill. No, retirement isn't bad. I mean, retire from work. I mean, don't retire from life. Right? Folk retire from work, but don't retire from life. That's what I'm saying. So what is it you're becoming? What are you becoming in Jesus? And what do you want to do you haven't already done? Think about that in this new year. See, we're exploring now. We had Michelle came home for Christmas and brought a cat with her. All right, her cat, Lila. So we got the cat named Riley. Got two cats, and we call them cousins, right? You know how that goes. So then Lila come in the house, and she come in and you know, in her carrier. She lets her out. She starts exploring. She's checking every place, every room, every corner of the room, just going around, checking upstairs, downstairs. And here come our cat, you know, Riley, this is my house. She's like, this is my house, you know. And he's checking her out. He's checking him out. They go by each other and hiss a little bit. Just a lot of posturing going on. But the thing was, when Lolly finally figured out where everything was, and Riley figured out she's no threat, they all just laid, just sat back and chilled, like, hey. You know, now my point is, We're exploring this new year right now. Like Lila did, we are exploring now. We're at the first day of the year, and we're looking at, okay, this part of my life, that part of my life, my career, my finances. We're thinking, listen, we know that this day, January 1, on one level is just another day. It was Saturday, now it's Sunday. We know that. But on a different level, we use the new year to assess and reset, don't we? Because whatever happened in the previous year that was negative, we need to assess and reset. We thank God for a chance to call it a new year. It's more than a new day or another day. It's a whole new year, and that helps your mindset, doesn't it? Helps your mindset, amen? It does. And so that, like the cats explored that environment, we're exploring our environment on the very first day of this year because we know God is faithful. Amen? Amen. And some things didn't happen in 2016 are going to happen in 2017. Amen. And God never promised to do everything in a calendar year. That's right. Yeah, man. God's not bound by a calendar like we are. God's not bound by time. Amen. He's only bound by his purpose. Amen. So then we are exploring and learning and gaining insight on this new year. And God's empowering us here on day number one. Say, Lord, thank you for empowering me on the first day of this year. Amen. That's a very important thought. Now, a lot of what we would like to do, we've ruled out. Sometimes you rule things out. It'll never happen for me. Now, I suggest that doesn't come from God. Ruling things out comes from influences around you. Sometimes the way we're trained in schools, sometimes the way we're, you know, handled by people around us, we're kind of encouraged to settle, encouraged to give up, encouraged not to pursue our dreams. Now, on the other hand, there are real factors like, you know, it's just that time has passed and I'm not going to do that now. It's okay. I'm fine with that. But I'm talking about the things you know God still wants you to do. Now, I'm going to show you a video now. This video is from a TED talk. They do these meetings where people give insights. This man's an educator talking about a person and how she was limited. But watch this because it'll bless you.
And the third thing about intelligence is it's distinct. I'm doing a new book at the moment called Epiphany, which is based on a series of interviews with people about how they discovered their talent. I'm fascinated by how people got to be there. It's really prompted by a conversation I had with a wonderful woman who most people have never heard of. She's called Gillian Lynn. Have you heard of her? Some have. She's a choreographer, and everybody knows her work. She did Cats and Phantom of the Opera. She's wonderful. I used to be on the board of the Royal Ballet in England, as you can see. And anyway, Gillian and I had lunch one day. I said, how'd you get to be a dancer? And she said, it was interesting. When she was at school, she was really hopeless. And the school in the 30s wrote to her parents, said, we think Gillian has a learning disorder. She couldn't concentrate. She was fidgeting. I think now they'd say she had ADHD. Wouldn't you? But this was the 1930s, and ADHD hadn't been invented, you know, at this point. So it wasn't an available condition. You know, people weren't aware they could have that. Anyway, she went to see this specialist. So this oak paneled room, and she was there with her mother, and she was led and sat on this chair at the end, and she sat on her hands for 20 minutes while this man talked to her mother about all the problems Gillian was having at school. And at the end of it, because she was disturbing people, her homework was always late and so on, little kid of eight, in the end, the doctor went and sat next to Gillian and said, Gillian, I've listened to all these things that your mother's told me. I need to speak to her privately. So she said, he said, wait here, we'll be back. We won't be very long. And they went and left her. But as they went out the room, he turned on the radio that was sitting on his desk. And when they got out the room, he said to her mother, just stand and watch her. And the minute they left the room, she said she was on her feet, moving to the music. And they watched for a few minutes, and he turned to her mother, and he said, you know, Mrs. Lynn, Gillian isn't sick. She's a dancer. Take her to a dance school. I said, what happened? Said she did. I can't tell you, sir, how wonderful it was. We walked in this room and it was full of people like me. People who couldn't sit still. People who had to move to think. They did ballet, they did tap, they did jazz, they did modern, they did contemporary. She was eventually auditioned for the Royal Ballet School. She became a soloist. She had a wonderful career at the Royal Ballet. She eventually graduated from the Royal Ballet School, found her own company, the Gillian Dance Company, met Andrew Lloyd Webber. She's been responsible for some of the most successful musical theatre productions in history. She's given pleasure to millions, and she's a multimillionaire. Somebody else might have put her on medication and told her to calm down. Now, I think...
Okay. It's a good story, isn't it? She's not sick. She's a dancer. And the point of that is sometime you have been conditioned to settle. You've been told you cannot move and think at the same thing. You got to sit down and think. Now, some of us have to move to think. And he said there that rather than give her medication to make her calm down, but to empower her to use what God had given her, and she became a dancer and a choreographer and very successful and a very wealthy lady. Now, that's what we mean when we talk about being empowered and empowering others, because it may be that what we perceive in others is coming from our mindset. And so we see a problem when there's no problem whatsoever. There's only a lack of insight on our part. This is where God helps us to help people, right? That we want people to give us space. And I received a lot of space, and my parents saw that, saw to it. I was not held down, you know. And I do so much now, but I was trained to believe I could do anything. Even though I really couldn't do anything, but it put me in the right mindset. So what I set out to do, I did it because I was trained to think that way. To this day, I think that way. And so when things don't work out, I'm like, what's up? What happened? But now in maturity, recognize, well, things don't work out sometimes. But you must not let that become a factor where you don't let empowerment continue to come into your life, where you can't keep hearing from people, hearing from God about what he wants for your life. And then in turn, to help others the same way God's helped you. That's the whole idea of giving back. It's amazing to me, you know, not amazing, but I recognize that people from our culture, from our communities, amazing people become successful and always trying to find some way. We say give back, give back, give back. It's really a good thing, a good part of our culture that those of us who succeed are looking for ways to help somebody else succeed. That's good, isn't it? Sound like Jesus to me. Let's talk now about the problem of pain and fear. Because being empowered is limited by a sense of pain and by your fear is a limiting factor to becoming empowered, which if you can't become empowered, you can't empower the people. Now, listen to a motivational speaker one time who described human nature. And he was very accurate, but he could not describe the nature of a believer in Christ. But he said this about people, all people, he said, everybody. He said, everybody is motivated, but two things motivate everybody. Two things motivate, drive everybody. The first is pain. The second is pleasure. He said, people will do anything to avoid pain and do anything to experience pleasure. It's called the pleasure-pain principle. It's a well-known principle in psychology. And he talked about that and used that as a basis to offer people how, you know, ways they can, you know, find pleasure, get past all the pain. Well, the thing about it is, as believers in Christ, pain and fear have a use. They have a use. That is, we don't try to avoid all pain because you can't. It's not even realistic to avoid pain. We don't even avoid fear. We deal with pain. Say we deal with pain. We deal with fear. That's why Jesus said, fear not, so many times. When he came, we taught you last week, when God appeared to Joseph and Mary and to Mary, he said, fear not. He appeared to the shepherds in the field, fear not. Because God knows it is human instinct to fear, to avoid pain. So you have to tell people now, you know, you have to realize what I'm about to say is going to trigger in you that response to avoid pain and fear. So I'm going to tell you now, fear not. Because what I have for you is so big and so great, you haven't seen it before. It's not known to you. See, so we fear the unknown, don't we? Therefore, it seems painful. Well, thank God through Christ, because we have Christ in us, he understands that. He understands. He's a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. He's a man who knows how to. He said, come to me if you're burdened, heavy laden. I will give you rest. Bring that pain to me. Bring that fear to me. Because the thing you have to do may appear painful. It may appear painful. Therefore, if you avoid the thing God said, you can never be empowered. Now, people, for example, join the military. We have veterans here, Elder Owens and Deacon Owens. Who else? A military. It's Pat, Charlie Boyle. And they, now, y'all drafted or you joined? Joined? Who was drafted? Y'all joined. You volunteered. That's more amazing, right? How many people did not volunteer? On one reason alone. Look painful to me. Look like some pain in there. But those who joined also saw that, but they quickly moved to the benefits, to the purpose. You follow me? The purpose. See, there's peace and there's purpose and there's provision in God's plan for you. But it may look painful at first. A lot of folks get stuck right there because you have to have Christ in you or a pretty strong willpower to look past the pain and see the benefits. So military service, of course, is honorable. We know this, serving the country, but it takes more than that to get folks to join. You know, there's GI Bill. There's a lot of benefits that go along with that that they make you aware of, don't they? They tell you, you know. They even show you, you go to recruiting office, everybody's smiling. Recruiting office, hey, welcome. Everybody's grinning ear to ear. And they know good and well, when they get you behind in boot camp, nobody grinning. Ain't nobody smiling in boot camp. So they understand that principle, see? Yet they know it's worth it for us to convince you to come in here. It's a good career. It's a good life. It's a good thing to do. Well, this goes against human nature. Human nature is I got to avoid pain and seek pleasure. But that leads us to really bad places, because there are also people who know that. They know you like that. They know that you want some pleasure. So they will show you pleasure. You get in there, they give you nothing but pain. Right? Folks get involved with drug abuse, get involved with alcohol. You know, all the beer commercials, the happiest people in the world are in the bar. Can't you see TV? They're in shape. They got flat bellies. The women are beautiful. The men are handsome. They all smile at each other, doing magnificent things in the world. You know what I'm saying? They connect drinking with all the best things in life. And then folk believe that, you know, run down the store, get themselves 12-pack, 6-pack, whatever, and then go home and find out, I'm not happy anymore. And they find out that what seemed pleasurable, there's some hidden pain involved with that. Just enough pleasure to get you hooked to the pain. And drug abuse is really bad for that. Follow me? Whether it's drugs, alcohol, relationships, whatever it is, that human nature is that way. That motivational speaker, he was correct. He was right about people, but he's wrong about people of God. He's wrong about the grace of God. The grace of God can do for you what nobody can do. Grace can change our nature. Grace can give us the ability to look at pain, look straight at it, and say, I'm going to serve God anyhow, because this pain is temporary. And it's not greater than the purpose of God that comes behind that. Jesus said he endured the cross, despising the shame. He looked beyond the cross. He looked beyond the cross, didn't he? Looked beyond. Why? He saw you. He saw me. He saw what his sacrifice, what his life would result in. He knew that this pain is worth enduring just for a moment. Amen, somebody? I'm going to confess this now. because I'm well past it. I was like almost 3 years going to the dentist for a season, 3 whole years. Now, it wasn't like the teeth are falling out, but it's starting to, you know. What took me in there was some really bad pain. You know how it works sometimes? I had a tooth break off. It had a filling, and it got weak, and filling dislodged, tooth broke, and now everything hurts now. I'm going to run to the dentist. Pay me now, pay me later. They know it. They know you're coming back. They said, well, I'll see you later. I went to the dentist, and I got help on that, and I got the revelation, you know. Let me stay up in here. Let me just come back here every 6 months. Because, you know, what you don't like is the pain. And the whole thing. You're sitting up in there. You're leaning back. Somebody in your mouth. Somebody you don't even know well in your mouth. And they drilling. And listen, y'all, one time I went to the dental school. And they were trying to drill, and it hit my gum instead. Now, that messed me up for a long time. See, a bad experience, right, will make fear and pain. So the avoidance mechanism is multiplied. Even when you know a competent dentist is not going to do that, it's human nature. So in life, sometimes we're avoiding things because we've had a bad experience. One experience. Long time ago sometimes. And we're letting the devil in our own mind use that to make us avoid something that God wants us to get into. God says, I want you to go to Africa with Pastor next time. Oh, I don't like flying. You didn't go there, did you? Folk go there, right? I can't go to Africa. I cannot obey God and go win souls to Jesus Christ and have the time of my life. Why? I don't like flying. I'm afraid of flying. Are you afraid of driving? No, you should be. Because driving is much, much more dangerous than flying on an airplane. But see how, so then, listen, say this, I'm not in my human nature. I'm not in my human nature only. I'm in the nature of God. So then we can be empowered because we want to be in the nature of God. And experience what God has for us and let nothing and no one get in the way. Let no fear, let no avoidance mechanisms, none of that stuff prevent us from doing what God wants us to do. That good news? So that speaker, he was correct about human nature, but he could not talk about God's nature in us. Matter of fact, he said this. He said, before every decision we make, you unconsciously ask yourself the following set of questions. Will it lead to pain or pleasure? What does it mean? Yeah, he's correct about that. We do that. All right? And he says unconscious. Well, you know, when it's unconscious, it's really bad because you're actually questioning something without even thinking about it. You know that we've lost our way in terms of our faith when opportunities present themselves and our automatic reaction is no. I mean, just no. People say, well, I want to give you $1,000. No. I mean, because some people are wired to say no. So that when something good comes along, then that reaction, you know, subconscious reaction comes up. Well, thank God we're not in our subconscious only. Say, I'm not in my subconscious only. I'm in the mind of Christ. All right, let's finish up now. Let's go now to Isaiah 43. How do we become empowered to empower others? On the way there to Isaiah 43, he also made the statement, this motivational speaker said, that it's the fear of pain that leads to procrastination. That's very correct. Again, he's totally correct in all the stuff he's saying. But it doesn't belong to us, who are believers in Christ, people of faith. Isaiah 43:18 says, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I would do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert, or a road in the wilderness. Now, there's three things in this text I'm going to bring out to you. First of all, and all of our key words are there, peace, purpose, provision, empowerment, are all in this text. When he says there, don't remember the former things, that's peace. Listen, when you get your mind off the past, when we stop living in the past, looking back to the past, as if that was a golden age of our lives, and when you get the former, when you stop remembering former things, you can find some peace in your life. Amen. Now, it's not just that, but disappointments. I mean, I myself struggle with disappointments of the past, trying to just get it out of my mind. Now, I succeed, largely, but it's just it's a walk of faith. It's a fight of faith. Because one thing for sure, you cannot run forward looking back. That's a fact. You cannot run forward looking back. So God says, it's a command, really, just a command, straight up from God, just don't remember the former things. All right? Implied meaning the bad things. I would also say sometimes even good things you should forget, because sometimes you think, it was so good back then. Well, forget that. You're not there now. Right? Boy, last July, it was 80 degrees, man. I was on my porch barbecuing. Well, this is January. Just set it aside for now. Pick that up later. So learn, we must allow the grace of God to help, because human nature wants to look back and find reasons to fear, find reasons to avoid, find reasons to sense pain in this thing. We got to learn how to put our minds on what's ahead. He said to us clearly, we should press for the prize of the upward call of God, the high call of God. He says, don't look back, look forward. Amen? Second word is purpose. The text said, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? Praise God. I shall do a new thing. Now, that's a very hopeful statement from God, isn't it? But it also can be a little fearful, because what new thing? Because sometimes we actually feel pain over new things. Some of us feel pain over something good and new, because it's so new. What am I going to do with it? Well, I would advise you, don't let that kick in. Don't let avoidance kick in on things that God's doing new in your life. Just make it up in your mind, Lord, teach me, show me how to work this new thing. Yeah, amen. Sometimes you can't give people, I'm going to pick on somebody now, Elder Owens don't want a new phone. He says because of money. He got plenty of money. He didn't want to fool with it. Now, truth be told, new phone is not that important, you know, except I can't contact him. I can't email him. He don't know what's going on in the church. If I can't get a text to him, he don't know what's happening in the whole wide world without a text. The point, though, is sometimes we avoid new things because it is a hassle. He got a slide out phone with a keyboard on it. Keyboard, physical keyboard on the phone. Here's the point, though. That's cool. It's not critical to life. But as an example, I'll say to you, sometimes you need to get into the new thing God has for you. And all your avoidance mechanisms keep you out of it, and now you're missing out. You're missing out. You know, my consulting work, I had churches hanging on to cassette recorders and cassette duplicators and DVDs. Now, DVD now is the thing that they're trying to get up now. They want DVD. All right, give them a DVD, you know. But the thing is, you get ready for a new thing. The new thing is all downloads and digital, you know, wireless transfer. So my point is, these mechanical things are not my main point. My main point is, in your life with God, you do not want the avoidance mechanism to kick in that keep you from getting into the new thing God has for you. God says, I am doing a new thing. If God is saying it, get your mind around it. Get your heart around it. And get your mind off the old thing. Get your heart off the old thing. You can't have both. You can't, you know, saying, chase two rabbits, you won't catch either one of them. Hard to catch one rabbit. You can't chase them both. He says this, he says, and it shall spring forth, which means this. This is important. It says that what God is doing, when God says, oh man, listen, when God says, I'm doing a new thing in your life. He ain't doing it next month. Now, God doesn't even give you time to get ready for it. Because he figures, if you've been serving me, you're already ready for it. See, if you've been serving me the way I said, prayer, reading the Bible, coming to church, when God say new thing, you're already ready for it. And so that, he said, it springs forth. Don't you know it? Shall you not know it? So the sense is here is God expects that we will prepare ourselves continually for what he wants to do, so that we're never surprised by God. We're pleased. We're surprised in the sense of wonder, but not surprised like, what's he doing now? I don't want that. Not that surprise. And not the avoidance, fear, pain mechanism kicking in where God's purpose is concerned. So then let's stay in faith. Shall you not know it? Let's have faith. Final point here. Two key words together, provision and empowerment. Say provision, empowerment. God said, I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Now that is pretty amazing, because the definition of a wilderness is no roads. Nobody's in there, no development. It's a wilderness. A desert is defined as no water. God said, I don't care. God says, I don't go by the wilderness definition. I don't go by the desert definition. I go by my purpose definition. I go by my provision definition. I go by what I want to do when I want to do it. So if I want my people to pass through a wilderness, I'll just put a road in there for them to go through. When it's time for my people to pass through a desert, I will provide a river in there for them to draw from. God's a God of provision. You believe this? Amen. He'll provide a river through your desert. He'll provide a road through your wilderness. Wilderness experience is interesting. You know, we've been there. You don't see anything. You know, the conditions don't feel good. Everything seems bad. I heard Bishop Jakes talking about this a few days ago, describing Joseph Mary's trip to Bethlehem, that here she is on the back of a donkey, pregnant, I mean like ninth month pregnant, going down, you know, probably a hot road bump. This is a donkey, y'all. I mean, I rode in a car in Africa on a dirt road. I can't imagine riding a donkey on a dirt road. So they come to Bethlehem and no room in the inn. And Christ was sitting around to the, you know, the horse stables. All this is pain and terrible stuff. The point is, Jesus was born into these conditions. He could have been born into a palace. He was born in a dirty place. He was born in a place. In fact, the swaddling clothes were the rags used to tend to stuff in the stable. The swaddling clothes were not like, you know, the one piece, you know, and the blankets. No, this was not the imaginary how we see the baby. This was a dirty place. So God's acquainted with difficulty. Jesus began in a difficult place, knowing that he's going to save people from difficult places. Amen. Jesus Christ is not the one who doesn't want to hear what you have to say. You can't wear him out telling him what's on your mind and sharing your difficulty with him. He'll just say this: when you're done sharing that, now let's talk about what I want to do to help you. Let me show you how I'm going to empower you. After you told me what your problem is, I'm going to give you the answer. I'm going to do a new thing, but don't fear not. He always said, fear not, because what God says is so amazing to us, so much beyond us, until we're like, what? I can't do that. He said, fear not. See, listen, when God does something, it's so powerful that darkness can't stand. So your reaction is the darkness in you. Your bad reaction, I don't know, are we going to do what? Are we going to do what? Are we going to preach where? Go where? How are we going to be there? How long was the flight to Africa? Oh, about 18 hours. Four flights, cramped seats. Yeah. Get over there and can't drink the water. Drink bottled water. Eat some fish, vegetables, you know. Be careful what you eat. What else is going on over there? Oh, the glory of God is happening everywhere. Power. See, so then if you get your mind on the difficulty, you miss the glory. But the beauty is that just beyond the pain is the glory. The devil knows that. Your mind knows it. Your carnal mind knows it. Something good just past the point where you're stuck. Amen. Everything in you says, stay stuck. God says, no, no, no. Look past that cross. Look past your cross. Look to the glory. Amen, somebody? I will make a road in the wilderness. I will create rivers in the desert. I'll do the impossible for you.